Seated. Good morning. Man, it's great to see everyone here this morning. I know Paul pointed out we've got several that are gone traveling on vacation because it is summertime. But for those of you who are visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We also want to welcome those of you who are joining us live online today as well. Before I get started with our lesson today, Miss Debbie asked me to announce that 83 bags were delivered to the mission last Monday. She said the food pantry director exclaimed, "It's like Christmas morning," and he was in tears. She also says thank you to Wayne and Julie Stoltz for providing our new bags for July, and you can pick up these bags, and some of them are already started to be brought in. Our next food bag delivery is going to be July the 3rd. And you can bring your bags earlier than July the 3rd, Debbie said, if you know you're going to be out of town. Also, if you have any questions or if you need someone to shop for you, then you can see Miss Debbie as well, and she'll make sure that you do that. Miss Debbie, would you just kind of raise your hand so that everybody... That's Miss Debbie, okay? So... we appreciate all you do in making this ministry happen. That's so awesome. Yeah. It's a great, great work in feeding our community. I definitely think that Jesus would be a part of that. Daryl.
Shoes need to be in by next Sunday.
Shoes need to be in for Honduras by next Sunday. So if you picked up any of the little footprints to buy shoes for a child, you need to make sure that you have those in, because we're going to be heading off to July at the beginning, or heading off to Honduras at the beginning of July. All right, well, as you guys can see right now, we're in a series entitled Empowered. And what we're doing in this series is we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, to kick off our lesson today, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine in your mind a world-class athlete, a world champion athlete, like Wayne Stoltz over here. For some of you, as you begin, maybe even to pull up images in your mind of someone that you know who is a world-class image or a world-class athlete, you may be, you know, thinking of someone who is super fit, someone who is ripped up and lean, maybe super fast or super strong. But while you're kind of pulling this up in your mind, I want to show you an image this morning. This is Brian Utley of Canada, and he is probably not what you were imagining when you were imagining a world champion athlete. But I will say that this science teacher by day, who weighs in at over 400 pounds, is a world champion cannonballer. Okay? Any of you good at cannonballs? Okay, nobody's raising their hand. That's sad. I'm not good at it either. I will ask you this, though. How many of you like to swim? Okay, most of you like to swim, and basically you know that there are a couple of ways that you can enter the water. You can enter the water like I do. My family will vouch for me on this. I will kind of put my toe in the water. Anybody else a toe dipper? And I'm like, oh man, that is cold, right? And so I'll just kind of keep going in, you know, with my toe until it kind of, you know, gets used to it. And then I'll kind of go down in over my feet, and it's like, whoo, man, that's cold. And I'll kind of stand there and dance around for a while, and then I'll like go a little lower, you know, and it's like, oh, man, that is so cold. But anyway, what I typically do is I kind of ease my way into the water. Anybody else like that? All right. And so you can ease your way into the water, which is kind of torturous, or you can do a Brian Utley. You can run, and my daughter Charleston loves to do this. She will run, and she will jump into the air, and boom, man, she will do a cannonball, and waves are going everywhere, right? And those waves, they just keep going long after that original splash. That's the way a cannonball works. Well, spiritually speaking, I think this is the way God wants us to live every single day of our lives. In fact, if you're taking notes with me this morning, God wants us to be all in, making waves with our one and only life. You know, throughout this series on the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at a book in the New Testament called the Book of Acts. It was actually written by a guy by the name of Luke, who not only was a physician and a historian, but he was also a follower of Jesus. And one of the things that we've been looking over and over at in this series is one of the things that he records Jesus saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive what, church? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus says, you guys are going to do a cannonball spiritually, and it is going to make waves in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and eventually into Winter Haven and Orlando and Tampa and Honduras and to the ends of the earth. Now, just a reminder, in this series, we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit of God works in and through us. In fact, if you weren't here last week, we looked at Acts chapters 3 and 4, where we saw that because of the Holy Spirit, ordinary people like us, on an ordinary day, can make an extraordinary impact in this world for God's kingdom. Just like Brian Utley may not look like a world champion. Here's the deal. You and I, we may not look like world changers. In fact, we may not even consider ourselves world changers. We may say, man, there is absolutely nothing special about me. And really, this is what we see about the first century church. And yet, Jesus launched this church through a bunch of people like you and me, ordinary people, people who weren't trained in organizational alignment, people who really weren't even trained to teach and preach for that matter. But through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, they jumped all in and they started making waves, didn't they? I mean, what we've seen through this series is that the church just began to explode through ordinary people like you and me, through whom the Holy Spirit is working. I mean, you start in Acts chapter 1 and you've got 120 believers. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you've now got 3,000 people who have been baptized into Christ and are living for Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 4, we saw last week that you have 5,000 men. That's not including women. 5,000 men who had also given their lives to Jesus. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 5, verse 14, this is what it reads. And more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. So that now when we come to Acts chapter 6, today, it is conservatively estimated that by now there are over 20,000 people in the Jerusalem church. Isn't that crazy? The church was making waves, and up until this point, the church had survived several external attacks. Remember last week, after Peter and John got through preaching about Jesus, what happened? The religious leaders took them, and they arrested them, and they had them beaten and thrown into jail, and they told them, "Don't you dare say another word. Don't you dare preach again about Jesus." But now a new problem develops as we get into Acts chapter 6. And this time it's not external, it's internal. The problem comes from within the church. And so look with me. Acts chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. Notice what it says. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now here's the question. What in the world is going on here? Well, the early church is facing a very real, natural struggle of being multi-ethnic, multicultural. In other words, there were people from different ethnic groups making up the first century church. In particular, there were people from a Hebrew background, and they were referred to as the Hebraic Jews, but there were also people in the first century church that had a Greek background, and they were called the Hellenistic Jews. And those with the Greek background were complaining about some inequality and favoritism that was going on. Their widows were not being fed. They were being overlooked. But let me stop right here and say this. Isn't it cool that the early church already had a high value for unleashing compassion, for taking care of other people? I mean, evidently they had created this safety net among themselves to take care of those who are in need, like the widows. Because as I've said throughout this series, during this day and time, they didn't have government aid. They didn't have Social Security. And so you have a widow who's lost her husband. And so how is she going to manage? How is she going to cope? And so they'd put together a program to help take care of these widows. But now, as things start to grow, now problems start to arise in all of that. Which makes this point, write this down this morning if you're taking notes. Even a church like Jerusalem that was filled with the Holy Spirit still has problems. We need to understand that even the best of churches still have problems and challenges. Listen to me this morning. Central, if you're visiting with us this morning, is an amazing church family. But I will be very honest with you this morning. If you are here with us very long, let me tell you something. You will learn very quickly that we are not perfect. Some of us are whiners. Some of us are complainers. Some of us are hypocritical. Some of us don't get along. Some of us slide back into our old patterns. Some of us have irritating personalities and strange beliefs. Some of us are selfish. And I'm just talking about Richard Primo. That doesn't even include the rest of us, right? Listen, the church was making waves. It was doing amazing things. But the church, even during this day and time, was imperfect. You go back to Acts chapter 5 and you see Ananias and Sapphira. And they lie about how much they're giving to the church. You get into Acts chapter 15 and you see Paul and Barnabas. I mean, two godly men of God. They have such a strong dispute with one another that they part ways. And you get into Acts chapter 18 and there's this guy by the name of Apollos who is a teacher, right? And a preacher of God, but yet he's teaching and he's preaching the wrong thing. And so you've got two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, who have to pull him aside and teach him the right way. Listen, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it still had problems because it was made up of imperfect people. Listen, where there is life and vitality and changed lives, there are going to be growing pains. Like labor pains in the delivery room, the pain of growth is a sure sign of new life. You see, the reality is, as a church reaches more and more people, the potential for more and more problems arise. And here's the problem. Oftentimes, when problems arise, we look at this as a bad thing. Right? There's a problem. And so we panic. Oh no, woe is us. What are we going to do? Because we're tempted to see problems as something that's bad, but peace and tranquility as something that is good. But let me ask you a question. I want you to really think about this morning. Where is there always peace and tranquility? The cemetery. Right? But growing pains are a sign that a church is alive and that something dynamic is happening. Do we have problems at Central? Not really. We just need more classes, more teachers, more change makers, more leaders, more resources, more volunteers. I mean, besides all that, we're doing great. But that shouldn't make anyone panic. That's what happens in churches that are alive. Listen to me this morning. Live churches have noisy children, like my grandson, and walls that need to be knocked out and painted, like the room up in our teen room. But dead churches are quiet and they're neat as a pin. Live churches have a shortage of staff and leaders and teachers and volunteers. Dead churches have more than they need. Live churches are full of new people that you don't know. At dead churches, everybody knows everybody. Live churches have a service mentality. Dead churches have a serve us mentality. Live churches operate primarily on faith. Dead churches operate totally on sight. Live churches evangelize people who matter to God. Dead churches only focus on themselves and from within, and they end up fossilizing. Listen, Satan tried to defeat the first century church with outward force by putting Peter and John in prison and having them beaten and trying to intimidate them. Don't you dare say another word in the name of Jesus. But when that didn't work, he tried to defeat them from the inside, to get them off their game, to keep them from sharing the hope of Jesus with others. But let me tell you something. The 12 apostles didn't take the bait. Look at verse 2. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, what they're saying is, we now have over 20,000 believers, over 20,000 new Christians who need to be fed, who need to be challenged. And we have a whole community that needs to hear the good news about Jesus. And so that's what we need to keep as our primary focus. And that made sense. I mean, think about this. If you bought a restaurant, what would be your first concern? Would it be the parking? Would it be the outfits that your waiters or waitresses were gonna wear? Would it be advertising? No, your first concern would be serving good food, right? Let me tell you something, that was the apostles' first concern, serving good food, God's word to the people. And so they put their heads together and they came up with this plan. Look at verses 3 through 5. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the, what church? Spirit, because that's where the power is, right? and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. Crisis averted, right? The apostles, they didn't try and sweep this problem under the rug or ignore it and act like it didn't exist. No, man, they acted on it. They chose seven people who were full of the Spirit, and they prayed over them, and then they deployed them. They released them to go out and handle this ministry so that they could do what they needed to do as leaders within the church. Which really leads me to this second point. Every follower of Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit to make waves. Now, I know oftentimes we're tempted to think, well, you know, there is this special group of people, the professionals, right? And maybe they get paid, or maybe they're an elder, maybe they're a deacon, and it's our job just to get our friends and our family into the hands of the professionals, and then our work, our job is done. No, listen. There aren't separate groups called to ministry. We are all called. It's like I heard one individual say, there are only two groups of people, missionaries and mission fields, right? And if you are a follower of Jesus, you're a missionary. And that doesn't mean that you have to go out of the country. There are people right here all around us in our community that need to know about Jesus. And some of you may be thinking, well, Slade, I need to hear a voice, or I need to see a vision from God. No, you don't. You've got a verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But who, church? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on who? You, and you will be my witnesses. Notice, you will have the power to make waves. And yet over the years, I've noticed that there are three types of people in every church. First of all, there's the drive-through people who kind of view this as like McChurch. They pull into the parking lot and it's like, welcome to Central. How may we serve you? I would like a service with awesome worship. Is there anything else we can do for you? Hang on one second. I would also like a message with some relevance to my family and myself. And we would like some great programs that takes care of all of our family's needs.
Is there anything else we can do for you?
And that's kind of the way a lot of people view church. It's like, how can people serve me? What's here for me? And if your view of church is a make church view, let me tell you something. You're never going to grow. You're never going to mature, because this has become all about you when it's all about God and serving Him and serving others. And that's when we grow. But then the next type of people is the flu shot people. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Bible class. How many of you get the flu shot? Any flu shot people, or you've had the flu shot? Well, if you've ever had the flu shot, basically what the flu shot is just a little bit of the flu, right? To keep you from getting the full sickness. When a spiritual sense, there are some people who just want a little bit of Jesus. Just enough for fire insurance when they die, right? But they don't want a full devotion. And so they show up to church occasionally, and they shake some hands and they throw some money in the plate, and then they're gone. And they get a mild case of Christianity. And it keeps them from getting the full-blown deal. And then the third type of people is the committed core change makers. And these are the people who make every church go. These are the people that are on their knees praying. These are the people who are diving deep daily into God's Word. These are the people who are not afraid to take risks, who are not afraid to jump into a small group and make connections with their church family. These are not the drive-through people who are looking for McChurch. These are not the flu people who just want a little bit of Jesus so that they don't get the full sickness. These are people who are totally committed to God. They are in the trenches. They are serving Him. They are change makers. And they're ordinary people just like you and me. They're not super special. They're not super athletes. They're just people who are trying to live for the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want you to go back and I want you to notice what happened when this committed core of change makers in Acts chapter 6 really began to pull everything together. Look at verse 7. It says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests even became obedient in their faith." You see, they got through this problem. Changemakers were deployed, widows were fed, and the church stayed focused on reaching and helping people, which really brings us to our last point this morning. A church filled with the Holy Spirit stays focused on its primary mission. We've been going over this over and over and over again on Wednesday night. What is our mission, church? What does Jesus say? To seek and to save the lost. That's our mission. Right? To lead people into a relationship with Jesus. And that was the first century church. They stayed focused on that, seeking and saving people who needed Jesus. That's why when the religious leaders told them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, Peter and John said, "We cannot stop telling everyone about what we've seen and heard." Is it better for us to obey you over God? And that's why when this problem arose from within in Acts chapter 6, they said, "We've got to get organized and we've got to deploy change makers to fix this, because there are people that we know and love within our family and within our community, people that we work with that need to know Jesus." That was their mission. What's our mission here at Central? Should be the same. John 12, verse 32, "And when I am lifted up," this is Jesus speaking, "from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." That's our mission, to lift Jesus up so that people will be drawn to Him, so that people will pursue Him. Listen, we're on a high stake, life and death, heaven and hell, search and rescue mission, because people matter to God. That's why we're here, and we can't lose sight of that. We can't allow others to cause us to lose sight of that, because people are too important to God. I'll never forget, I've shared this with you guys before, but I won't give any details, too long of a story, but I'll never forget, years ago, Liesl got separated from us in Walmart. And I just remember Julia and I, man, we are running up and down the aisles and we are screaming her name. I mean, we were absolutely scared to death. Now, we could have had the thought, well, you know, we got other kids. But no, Liesl was and is precious to us. We did everything we could to find her, and finally we did. And man, we were crying and just so excited. And here's the deal. God wants us to search for His kids, because everyone is precious to Him. In fact, right now, some of you may be lost, but just know that your Heavenly Father, He loves you, and He's pursuing you. And He wants you to come to Him. There may be others of you this morning, and you may be thinking right now, the Holy Spirit, man, is stirring within me. It's time for me to get off the pew and to start doing cannonballs with my life. To start making some waves that are really going to extend out and make a difference in the lives of others. But here's the thing. In order for us to make waves, listen to me, church, we got to make ourselves available to Him. I just finished up the book of Isaiah. And at one point in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, God says, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to His people? Who will go for us?" And I love what Isaiah says. He steps forward and he says, "Here I am. Send me." He doesn't say, "Well, God, man, I've got a list for you of people who can get out here and serve and take care of this problem." He says, "No, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Use me. Send me." And as God's church, that's what we're called to do. Make ourselves available to Him so that we can go and really make waves with our lives. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living and working within them. But let me remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says that we can quench. Some translations say stifle. Other translations say extinguish the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can get to the point to where we say yes to the flesh, but we say no to the Spirit. And we live for ourselves instead of living for God. And I hope as we go through this series, we're all encouraged to say no to the flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and empowers us to be everything that God wants us to be. This morning, we're going to go ahead and extend an invitation. And there may be, again, someone here this morning who needs to give their life to Jesus. You need to put on Christ in baptism, having all your sins completely washed away, committing your life to Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There may be someone here this morning who needs some encouragement to get up out of the pew, step forward and say, "You know what? I'm tired of just filling a pew. Man, I'm ready to make waves with my life. And I want the church to pray for me." And you can leave something up here at the cross if it's a more personal matter. And our elders and myself, we will pray over these things. But just know if you have a need this morning that we can pray about and encourage you in, won't you come as together we stand and sing?